All right, I think that's it by way of announcements. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open them up this evening to the book of Psalms as we continue through the Psalms this evening. And we're going to be in Psalm 107 tonight, where we started last week. This is a part two of Psalm 107. And so last week, we only did three verses. And tonight we're going to do 39 verses. And so it's a little out of balance there, but I, as I started to get ready to teach last week, it's funny, when I sit down to teach or to do a sermon or to look at a text, I always tell myself, okay, I'm going to try to do the whole thing, the whole chapter, but it just didn't work out last week. And so we're doing it in two parts, but the second part tonight has a much larger chunk. Now we talked about last week when we started looking at this psalm, we begin to talk about the reoccurring cycle or the pattern that exemplifies really the nation of Israel's history, their walk or their journey with God, and something that continued to happen over and over and over again. And you would have thought that they would have learned, but then again, look at us sometimes. You'd think we'd learn, but we do the same things over and over sometimes, just like they did. But their pattern went like this. They get close to the Lord, they start doing really good, they start walking with the Lord, and then they start to drift. They start to forget about the Lord. They start to fade a little bit. Their commitment level wasn't really where it should be. And then pretty soon they'd start to compromise and they'd start to fall into sin. And once they fell into full-blown sin, then the Lord would begin to deal with them. Well, usually he would send his prophets to warn them and tell them, hey guys, you better straighten up. You better get back, you know, in line with me. But most of the time they didn't listen, and so after sin would happen, then there would be God's discipline. They would fall into servitude. He'd give them over to their enemies, and then when they would get there and everything turned horrible, that they were reaping what they had sown, then there would be supplication. They'd cry out to God. We're going to see it tonight in this text, and then of course God, in His great love and His great mercy and great patience, would then. He would intervene and bring about their deliverance. And so this is sort of what would happen. Their part was to blow it, and God's part was to rescue them after they had blown it. There's another way of looking at it. I pointed this out last week. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, and then restoration. Now, we also pointed out that this psalm that we're looking at tonight is broken up. It's a longer psalm. It's broken up into sections. First, we looked at the first section last week, verses 1 through 3, and it was really a call from the psalmist to the people to give God thanks for how God had redeemed them or rescued them from their enemies and regathered them back to their homeland. So most people believe that this psalm was written, the context or the time frame of this psalm was written after the Babylonian captivity, after them being in captive for 70 years. Now, also tonight, as we pick up this psalm, we're going to come to the second section, but there's basically like four or five, maybe six sections in this psalm, but there's four main ones, and that's the one we're going to look at this evening. But we come to verse 4, and all of these sections are a reminder of God's goodness to His people in different times or different circumstances of their history. And one of the things that we learn is that God always wanted them to remember where they had come from, remember what God had done in their lives. And I think that's a good thing for us at times too. I like to sit down at times and just think about and recall all that God has done. I think I was sharing with you recently how I had the privilege, or it was a blessing for me, because someone asked me, how did Calvary Chapel Silver City happen? And I got to kind of go back and recall and telling the story of all that God has done in these years. And it was a blessing for me to be reminded of that. And so it's good to remember. And so God is having the people recall or think about their history and the circumstances of their history and how God had taken care of them and how God had delivered them and how God had at times even disciplined them, but at the same time restored them after they went through a time of discipline. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first section tonight. It's going to be from verse 4 down to the end of verse 9. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, as we look at this, most believe that this little section we're looking at right now is speaking about their 40-year wandering through the desert after they were delivered from their slavery or their bondage in Egypt. And so they're wandering through the desert. Now, what's interesting about the actual distance from where they left to where they should have ended up was really, for that many of people, it's estimated it should have taken like 3 weeks. But it took 40 years. And we know that that happened is because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion and their unbelief. And of course, that whole first generation never even made it in, except for two. So it wasn't necessary that that happened, but they continually were blowing it. And so during this period of time, God dealt with them. So we see in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now, we know the story. There's a lot more to it than just this. But, you know, there was a time when they were crying out to the Lord. They were hungry. The Lord sends them manna. And every day he provided for them. And they ate. They had their fill out in the middle of the wilderness. And then they were thirsty. And the Lord sent them water to drink from the rock. And then, of course, they begin to complain about the manna. They were sick of the manna, right? It seems like people are natural-born complainers. And so they started complaining, so the Lord sent them quail. So, you know, hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. And then it says in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And this is what's so neat. You know, God is so gracious and so patient and so merciful that when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, notice it says, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And so he led them forth by the right way. Now, we know that God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by the day. So the Lord was leading them. He was taking care of them. He was providing for them. And then it says that they might go into a city for a dwelling place. Eventually, God brought them into the promised land. And then it says in verse 8, because God has been good, and this is a reminder of this psalm. Remember what God has done. Because he has, verse 8, should be true then. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And so we see as a pattern, God hearing their cries, God answering them. And so then the exhortation is found in verse 8. Because God has been good, because God has been merciful, because God has answered our cries, that we should give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So the exhortation here is because God has been good, because God has taken care of you, you ought to be and we ought to be thankful. And that's what we're hearing in this. And we're going to find that as we look at this section, look at verse 8 and verse 9. I want to show you once more. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, right? And then you jump down and you see this again in every one of these sections. The same things are repeated. Verse 13 says, then they cried out to the Lord. And then we see verse 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Then you jump down to verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. Jump down to verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works for the children of men. Then you jump down to verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. Verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So you see this pattern. They would blow it, they'd get in trouble, they'd cry out to God, then God would deliver them, he would rescue them, he would intervene in their lives, he would hear their cry for help, and then, okay, now, remember to give God thanks. Give God thanks for what he's done. And so we see this pattern that is laid out for us in this section of Scripture. Now, this psalm started out with a similar declaration at the very beginning. Remember, look back at verse 1 of 107. Look at verse 1. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And so we're taught over and over, especially in the Psalms, but in the New Testament as well. But we're taught that we are to be thankful, that we should be thankful for what the Lord has done. Because God has been so good to us. God has been so merciful to us. He's been so gracious. God has forgiven us our debt of sin. We've been given as a gift, not earned it, but given graciously, mercifully, the gift of eternal life. We should be thankful. And I can tell you this, you know, I hope that you're a thankful person, that you're not a complainer, but you're a thankful person. I think we should be way more thankful than we are complaining. But a lot of us, you know, we could stop and just think about, even if I said to you, can you think of five things right now that you're thankful for? I'm sure you could come up with five pretty quick, right? I know I can come up with way more than five things I'm thankful for. But we should be very thankful because God has been so good to us. Look at verse 10 as we continue on, the next section. Now this next section is God has shown mercy. He has rescued those in prison. Many believe this is speaking about their Babylonian captivity. Verse 10, so those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Now remember, the reason they went into captivity is because they didn't listen to the Lord. They rebelled. They turned to idolatry. They got involved in sin. They began to compromise. And it led to their bondage, to their enslavement or being taken prisoner. So he says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. I think one of the most frustrating things must have been to be a prophet in Israel, because God would send them over and over the prophets to speak to them, to call them to repentance, and they wouldn't listen. In fact, they persecuted the prophets. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. All kinds of bad stuff kept happening to him that was at the hands of men. And so, you know, it says here, they rebelled against the words of God. What were the words of God? The prophets. And so they despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, because of that, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. God says, okay, if that's how you want it, then I'm going to allow you to go and reap what you have sown. Remember, there were all these promises, especially the Old Testament, was full of if-then promises. God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do that. And so one of the consequences for their rebellion against the Lord is that he would remove his blessings, he would remove his protection, and he would allow them to be defeated by their enemies and taken captive. And this is what happened. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You know, there's that saying, if God is for you, in the book of Romans, if God is for you, who can be against you, right? That's awesome. Think about that. If God is for you, who can be against you? No one. But on the other hand, if God is against you, who can be for you, right? And that's really what happened. They fell down, and there was none to help, because God had removed his hand of protection. But notice what happened. Here's the pattern again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. One thing that I have noticed about us humans is that we tend to forget about God until trouble comes. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. I was like that in my BC days. I believed in God when I needed him badly. I believed in him when I was in some emergency. Then I would cry out to God. Then I would, you know, God help me, God deliver me. I've told you a few different stories when I got in trouble and I called out to the Lord. But other than that, I just went about my own life doing my own thing. He wasn't in charge. He wasn't the Lord of my life. I was the boss, I thought, and I was doing what I wanted to do, which was pretty sinful stuff. But if I got into a pinch, I had him on my speed dial, 911, you know, calling on the Lord. And so it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And so many times, perplexity, difficulties, trials, what does it do? It brings us to our knees and it brings us to a place of realizing, wow, God, I need you. And I can always tell you, that's a good place to be. Even if you have to go through that, at least if you get to that place and you realize how much you need God, that's a good thing. And so they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And notice, he saved them out of their distress or distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. And so they cried out, they prayed, and God heard and God delivered them. That's why prayer is so powerful. Some people get mad with the fact that God is so merciful and people can get into the stupidest messes, and people do this all the time. I mean, how many people have come to the Lord in prison? Lots of people have come to the Lord in prison, and they get into prison and they find they've messed up so bad. Now they're facing, you know, 10 to 20 or 20 to 30 or 30 to life. And they're in there, and they have time to think. They have time to contemplate, and they say, man, I totally blew it. I messed my life up. Lord, I need you. Lord, and they cry out to the Lord. Now, sometimes, you know, there's we hear this jailhouse conversion stuff, right? And then they get back out, and they forget about God again. That's sort of how the children of Israel were, sadly. But they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and broke, notice, their chains in pieces. Many of us had, in essence, become slaves to sin. And stuff had us enslaved, and the Lord delivered us. He broke the chains off of us and rescued us from the pit that we had put ourselves in because of sin. We were in a bad way, and we cried out to God, and he heard us. And how neat we see this pattern. And then in verse 15, it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Okay, once he broke the chains, once he heard them, once he delivered them out of the darkness, the distress that they were in, distresses they were in. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Literally, God delivered them from prison and took them out of the bondage that they were in because they cried out to him. And so this, once more, many believe this is speaking about the time that they had gone into captivity, but God heard and God delivered them once they came to their senses, like the prodigal son. If you read the story of the prodigal son, he finally came to his senses when he was feeding pigs and he was starving, and began to long for and remember how good he had it in his father's house. He came to his senses. And a lot of times people come to their senses when they get to the end of themselves and they cry out to God. And God is just kind of like waiting, saying, okay, I'll let you have your way. You do what you want, but you're going to make a mess of stuff. And then when you realize it and you need me, I'm here waiting for you. And so that's what God did. And so because of that pattern, because of the mercy of God, verse 15 is that proclamation to, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Aren't you guys glad that God is good and merciful and patient and kind and forgiving, right? That we would give thanks for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Jesus said, everybody who sins is a slave to sin. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm so thankful as I look back in my own life of how the Lord freed me from the slavery and the bondage of sin that I was in. And you know, not that I don't ever sin. I wish I could say, I never sin anymore. you know. But if I could say that, I would probably get a big old fat swollen head. Because when I do sin, it reminds me how much I need the Lord and how much I need forgiveness. It's very humiliating for me when I sin and I realize I've sinned and I get convicted about it and I have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Or I have to go to my wife, I'm sorry, I've sinned. You know, I'm sorry what I said, or I'm sorry what I did, or I'm sorry what I didn't do. That's hard. But you know what? It reminds me how much I need the Lord and how much I need to depend upon Him every single day. Because I can't, like Tamara was said in the song, we can't do it on our own. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, our own power. We need Him every single day. And I think that's one of the things that you get reminded of, is that you get reminded that, you know what? Left to myself, I'll make a mess. And so, Lord, don't leave me to myself. That's sort of my prayer every day. Lord, help me. I need your help today. I wake up, I've told you this a zillion times, I wake up all the time, and that's my prayer. Lord, I need you today. Lord, be in control, be in charge, lead me and guide me. Lord, keep me from saying stupid stuff, doing stupid stuff, thinking stupid stuff, you know, whatever. Help me, Lord, to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so we need His help. And so we look at this, and yet when we do blow it, how awesome it is that the Lord hears us, and He's merciful, and He'll restore us and get us back on our feet again. And so let's come now to the next section. And this section is about recovery for those who are seriously ill. Look at verse 17 down to verse 22. Let's look at it. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. So we look at verse 17. Now I want to say something about this. We've talked many times about illness, physical illnesses. Now, I want to make this clear, because there is a misunderstanding sometimes in people's theology that if you get sick, automatically, the reason you're sick is there must be some sin in your life. I've heard people that have said that to other people, especially from the certain theology that's out there, like the prosperity gospel that says you're always supposed to be healthy, you're never supposed to suffer, God wants you to prosper, He wants you to be wealthy, and if you do get sick, or you're not prospering, or you're not making lots of money, or not everything's perfect in your life, there must be some sin in your life. Okay, that's a theology that's out there. Now, that's not necessarily true. Yes, it can be true. And we've talked about, you know, we got to be discerning it when it comes to illness. There are times, or there are instances, when illness is a direct result of transgression or sin, like we just read, right? Look at verse 17 again. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They couldn't even eat. They were so ill. They were sick. And they drew near to the gates of death. Now, Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist writes this: before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Turn over to Psalm 32. And this is another good example of this. King David wrote this psalm after he totally blew it with Bathsheba. And you know the story. He was up on his roof, and he was the king, and he was successful, and he was wealthy, and you know, everything was going great for King David. And normally he went out to battle with his men, but he was like, "Nah, you know what? I'll send my guys out. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to relax." And he was on the roof, and he looked across, and he saw this woman on her roof. And that's what, in Israel, even today, it's interesting that, like, we have porches, right? I have a back porch. We have a front porch, and we hang out on our porch sometimes. And back then, and even today in Israel, people's porches are often on their roof. Well, the king's palace was above everybody else. And he looks down there and there's this beautiful woman bathing and he's watching her and he sends for her. And you guys know the story. She was married and she was married to Uriah and he ends up sleeping with her. And then he gets her pregnant, and then the whole story just gets worse and worse and worse till finally he has Uriah killed and hides it. And then finally, God sends Nathan and busts him and exposes him. But here's what he wrote about that period of time while he was hiding his sin and while he was trying to get away with it. But of course, you can't get away with it because God sees everything, right? God knows everything. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David knew the blessedness of being forgiven for a great, great sin, right? So he's saying, "Oh, how happy to be congratulated is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." And so the Lord forgave him, and he could have easily died for that sin because he committed murder, but the Lord didn't hold him to that level of accountability. It says, "In whose spirit there is no deceit." Then he says this, and here's how his sin had affected him. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." In other words, he was physically, literally suffering. "Through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." He was being disciplined physically, spiritually, in every way because of his sin. And so, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So God eventually restored him. But there's also times when you might go through times, like Job is a great example. Job was the most righteous, godly man on earth. God complimented Job. He tells Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's righteous, he's godly, I mean, he's right on." And the devil says, "Well, the only reason that he serves you is because you bless his socks off. Take away his blessings and then he'll curse you." And the Lord said, "Okay, but don't kill him. You can do anything, you know. And then finally, to the point where Job got so ill and he was so sick. And we've gone through the book of Job once. It was very hard to go through the book. It's a hard book. We've gone through it once, but he suffered tremendously and he has this horrible illness and he's got these four friends that are miserable friends, and they constantly were accusing Job of sinning. They were saying stuff like, "Job, you must have some hidden sin in your life. This is why all this bad stuff happened to you. This is why, you know, you lost all your wealth. This is why you lost all of your children. This is why you're sick, because you obviously have some sin in your life." And their theology basically was, "God is punishing you because of sin." When we know that that was not the case with Job. So God allowed him to suffer. But you know what? There's times in life that we live in a fallen world. Let me just ask you out of curiosity, how many of you have been sick in this room ever? Have you ever been sick, any of you? Is there anyone in here that has not ever been sick in their entire life? No hands to show. Now, how many of you have suffered a pretty major illness? Any of you have gone through major illnesses, right? Well, if we've gone through that, we know that it's the Lord that's brought us through. It's the Lord that's healed us. I had this atheist guy tell me the other day, "God doesn't hear prayer and God doesn't answer prayer. And God doesn't heal people anymore. Or he doesn't even exist, so how could he heal people?" And I said, "Well, I know he's healed me 3 times of major illnesses on top of a ton of smaller illnesses, right?" But there are times when, yes, you might go through stuff just because we live in a fallen world. But if you are in an illness, it's probably good to check your heart and say, "Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Or is this happening as a result of some form of sin in my life?" You know, that's a good thing to ask. But it's not always discipline. It's not always chastisement, as with Job. Now, it was in this case for the people in the Psalms. This psalm tells us the reason that they became sick was because of their transgression, because of their iniquities. That's why they were afflicted. And so it can happen that way. But as we look at this, it's not always the case. Now, let's see. I wanted to show you. Yeah. Now, notice what happens here in this section. Verse 17 happens, right? Discipline, chastisement happens, and then they come to a place in verse 19. The pattern happens again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And we see this same pattern over and over again. They realize they need the Lord and they've blown it. And then verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I want to show you something, and this doesn't fit some people's theology, but it's in Scripture. Look at Job chapter 5. This is really, really cool. Job chapter 5, if you'll turn backwards towards the book of Genesis to the book of Job, it's before this book. And look at Job chapter 5. There's an interesting little section here in Job chapter 5 and beginning at verse 17. Listen to what it says. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." There's a cross-reference of this verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that God disciplines, he chastens those that he loves. So if you happen to be going through chastening of the Lord, be happy. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you." And he goes on and talks about how God delivers. But, you know, there's times that God may be the one that has allowed affliction or brought affliction for the sake of discipline. But once more, when we come to our senses and we cry out to God and we recognize it like David did and he confessed his sin, then the Lord took away his suffering. Now, I saw a big debate this last week, and I read, it was long. And that's one of the things I think is interesting for me, is to listen to how people think. Listen to what they write. Listen to their theology. And anyway, this big debate that I was reading was on Facebook, and somebody had said, talked about God's healing. And one person that was sort of debating or started the debate said, "God no longer heals anymore." Well, that started a giant debate. And then one person said, "Well, God still heals, but he doesn't give the gift of healing, only those gift of healing, tongues, prophecy, they ended with the apostles, so those gifts are no longer valid." And that caused a big fight, right? But here's the thing. Those are called cessationists. And when you look at the different gifts of the Spirit, and we ask the question, well, does God still heal? Well, there's tons of testimonies of people where God heals. So this person that was arguing that God doesn't heal anymore, I said, well, let me tell you a cool story. And this isn't my own story, but it was a story that Dr. J. Bishop told. And Dr. Bishop used to come to our men's, well, we did our men's Bible study at his doctor's office. And Dr. Bishop was raised in a Presbyterian church, a Reformed church. They didn't believe that healing was any longer valid for today, that God didn't do that. So if someone got sick, they basically didn't even pray for them to get healed or anything. So anyway, this is Dr. Bishop. His dad was a pastor. He was brought up in the Reformed theology. And that there's different kinds of Reformed theology, and there's different levels of cessationists, okay? Because some cessationists will still say, yes, God still heals. He just doesn't give people the gift of healing so that you can't go and lay hands on someone and heal them, because God would never give you that gift. But he still heals. So some people say, no, God doesn't heal at all. I remember Billy Fawcett telling me that there was a guy he was working for one time, and the guy had cancer. And Billy just felt moved by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, listen, can I lay hands on you and pray for you? And he goes, no, you can't, because God doesn't do that anymore. I mean, how sad to think that way, right? So anyway, Jay was raised that way. And so Jay tells us the story. We come into the men's Bible study on a Wednesday morning, and Jay was on cloud 9. He was like so excited and so, you know, animated. And he goes, guys, you guys aren't going to believe what happened. And we're like, what, Jay? And he says, well, I've been working with this lady that came in. She's been ill. And Jay was a plumbing, he's a urologist, but I just call him a plumbing doctor, okay? So, you know, the whole plumbing section that men and women have, that's what he worked on, right? That's his expertise. And so anyway, he said, I've been working with this lady, and this lady was struggling, and so we did all these tests on her, and we found out she had cancer of the bladder. Her bladder was full of cancer, and it was so far gone, stage four, whatever, that there's nothing we could do. So I basically told her, you need to go home, and you need to get your house in order, and, you know, make peace with your family, and, you know, get everything in order. Well, the lady happened to be a Christian. So she went home and all that, but she also went to her church, and she did what James chapter 5 says. James chapter 5 says, if you're ill, if you're sick, go to the elders in the church, ask them to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord if you're sick, and that's what she did. She obeyed what the scripture says, so she did it. And then she was scheduled to come back for an appointment. This is right after, or right before Jay's telling us this. It was like the day before. This is a Wednesday morning Bible study. And so it was like the day before she comes back in and she says, you know, I'm feeling really good. I haven't been sick. I think something happened. And so he started doing all these tests, had these tests run on her. And he looked at her bladder, he said, and it looked like the bladder of a newborn baby. And he goes, God healed her. And like he didn't believe in that. He didn't believe in the gift of healing or that God still healed people. And so I just thought, what a cool story. So after that, I would always say to Jay, so do you believe in healing now? Yeah, you know, it was like, it was neat. God convinced him, you know, this doctor that didn't believe it. And his theology didn't allow him to think that God did that any longer. So how cool is this when we look at this psalm here and it's talking to us about God healing and God doing, you know, still doing miracles. And God, and that's the thing, guys. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're sick, I tell people, if you're sick, if I was you and I was in your shoes, I would go and do what James chapter 5 says. I'd go to the elders of the church and ask them to lay hands on me and anoint me with oil and pray over me in the name of the Lord. Now, it's also interesting that in James 5, let's just look at it. Yeah, let's look at it rather than me trying to explain it. Look at it. It's really neat. We do this all the time, by the way. It's really awesome. But James chapter 5 tells us, it's like God's prescription. If you go to the doctor and you have something wrong with you, a lot of times the doctor will write you a prescription. Then you go to the pharmacy and you get the prescription. Then you take it, blah, 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 right? Well, this is like God's prescription. It's like God writing a prescription for what we're supposed to do if we're sick. And here's what it says. Is any among you, this is James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him what? Pray. Is any among you suffering? Let him freak out. No, it says pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now notice this. It says, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if there is sin attached to, or the reason he's sick, he'll be forgiven and the Lord will raise him up. So it says, therefore, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on speaking about Elijah praying. So, you know, I just say, look, if you're afflicted, you know, pray about it and say, Lord, is there something you're trying to teach me? What is it? Why am I going through this? Since I've been a pastor, I've had stuff happen to me. I've had two back surgeries since I've been a pastor. I've had a shoulder surgery. I've had a heart attack. And every time that that's happened, I've kind of said, Lord, what is it that's going on? Do I need forgiveness? Or are you trying to teach me something? What is it that you're trying to do in my life? The first time I had a back surgery, it was one of the best 5 weeks of my life. I am not lying. I had back surgery and I was laying in my bed for 5 weeks. The doctor, it was the old school, the old stuff. Second time they had me walking right away. I was up and back in the pulpit within, I had surgery on Sunday. I was back in the pulpit Thursday night. But the first time I had back surgery, I was out of the pulpit for 5 weeks. But man, that 5 weeks was awesome because I read every day. I read the Bible. I spent time in prayer. I read all through Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I just felt like God was refreshing me and he was strengthening me. And it was a really awesome time for me just to kind of be on my back and seeking the Lord and being with the Lord. It turned out to be a neat time. I didn't look at it like, oh, this is a curse, you know. It was a time where the Lord just did a lot of work in my life. And so, you know, sometimes maybe that happens. But as we look at this, in this situation, they brought the affliction upon themselves and they cried out to the Lord. He sent his word and he healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. And then he comes back to verse 21, the same repetitive thing. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Tell others what God has done. Declare his works with rejoicing. And then we come to the next section. Now the next section is deliverance for those out at sea in the times of storms. So it says, those who go down to the sea in ships. Now what's interesting, I've learned over the years that the children of Israel were not into the water that much. They weren't seagoing people too much. Yes, they did. They were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, but that was not their strong suit. But it says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. I like how this psalm acknowledges the sovereignty of God over the weather. Remember Jesus calming the storms? Remember they were in the boat and they were freaking out. Jesus is asleep and they thought they were going to drown. It must have been a bad storm because those guys were used to being out in the water, the fishermen. And Jesus is asleep and he gets up and he says, peace be still. But it says here, for he commands and raises the stormy wind. Remember he did that to Jonah. Jonah tried to run away and God sent a storm and ended up busting him. And so anyway, and he got thrown overboard by the other guys. They were already crying out to their gods and everything, trying to figure out who did it, whose fault it was. And it says, which lifts up the waves of the sea, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. I watched this video today of this big ship that was, it was a passenger ship, a cruise ship. Can you imagine being on a ship? And they were in this massive storm. There were 1,000 people on the cruise ship. And the ship literally was like doing this. They thought it was going to tip over and everyone was going to die. That would be a cruise that you would never forget. Anyway, you know, this is the idea here, that they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They're in this storm, this massive storm. The people that are in the boats, right? The people that are out there at the sea. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. I saw a video of a different storm that these people were on a cruise. And literally the ship was doing this and stuff in where they were eating, the tables, everything were flying across the room. Then it would come back, they'd fly across the room again and people were freaking out like they were going to die. This is the idea, this storm that people were in the midst of. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And then what do? Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. This guy makes me laugh because it's like, well, I guess we better pray. Last resort, you know, kind of thing. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. I've never really been out on a bad storm, except for sort of bad. Dee and I went to Mexico for one of our anniversaries, which we've been doing, going to Mexico. We like it down there. And we went to this trip down there into Mexico, and we found out that there was this dinner ship that would take you out across the port there in Puerto Vallarta, take you across, and then there was a place when you got there, you'd get off, and then they'd have there's like this really nice restaurant, and then they had like a show, and they did this skit and everything. It was like a really cool place, palm trees and everything. So we get in the boat, we're all excited, we go across, and it's almost when we're getting ready to land, a big old giant storm hits, and there's lightning hitting, and we go inside, and we're eating, and there's lightning hitting all around us, and I'm freaking out scared. Like, I'm a chicken of lightning, right? So I'm freaking out, oh, God, so we're going to get hit by lightning. We're undercover, and they canceled the show. And then they tell everybody, okay, you need to get back on the boat. And literally while we were going back on the trail and then onto the dock, lightning is hitting all around us. I mean, I'm scared, right? I'm praying. It was, they called out to the Lord in their distress. That was me. So we get on the boat, right? And on the way there, everyone was having, Dee and I don't party, but everyone's on, it's a party, they're partying, they're drinking, they're, yeah. On the way back, it was like, it was very somber. We're going to die, kind of thing. And I bet you a lot of those people were praying, because I was for sure. But, it was scary, because I'm thinking to myself, what happens if lightning hits a boat? Even to this day, I don't know. If lightning hits a boat, what happens? And I'm thinking we're all going to be like fried or something. But yeah, it's crazy. That's the only time I've been on a boat in a storm. And boy, I tell you, I did what it says right here. I cried out to the Lord in my distress, in my fear, in my trouble. And by the grace of God, we made it. We didn't die. And so here I am. And so thank the Lord for that. So it's neat how God hears us in our cries. So he calmed the storm, we're told in verse 29. And then it says, exalt the Lord, verse 32, and praise him in the company of the elders. Now we come to verse 33. And we come to this last little section in verse 33. And this is more of a general section to the end now. It says, he turns rivers into wilderness. This is the sovereignty, the power of God over creation, over nature. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So we see here that God often will deal with a people group and remove their blessing. Their rivers will dry up. Their fruitful land will turn barren because of a drought for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And then there's the flip side. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry ground into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sows and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. So he says, on one hand, God may take away all the blessings and the land is just desolate. On the other hand, God may just bless it abundantly, right? Turning the wilderness into pools of water. So God is in charge over the rain and over creation and all of that. He's in charge of all of that. And so he makes it where they will have a fruitful harvest. Verse 38, he also blesses them and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. There's a few cattle ranchers that I know, two or three in this church. And I always like to ask them, have you been getting any rain on your ranch? And it's been neat to see their faces lately. They're all happy. I talked to Brian Runyon this week, and he has a lot of cattle around here. And he's so excited. He goes, Joseph, we've been getting so much rain, we have to go repair the... And I don't like to say this word, the dams or the darns. We have to go repair the darns, and so that they're not overflowing. We have so much water. He was all excited, but he blesses them, and they multiply greatly as he does not let their cattle decrease. Verse 39, and so, you know, we see how life happens. Verse 39, sort of like life happens. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, part of life, these things happen as part of life, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He humbles people. Princes, he humbles them. Verse 41, yet he sets the poor on high. He exalts others, humbles some, exalts others. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction. He makes their families like a flock. I remember when Dee and I first went on our first missions trip, and we went to Samoa. And, you know, being Americans, going to Samoa is kind of a shocker because the people live so humbly there. Like, they don't have all the stuff that we have. And they lived literally in little huts, and they slept on mats on the floor. And every day they would get up in the morning, the younger men from the village, and they would get in these little canoe things, and they would go dive down with spears, and they would stab fish. They would spear fish, and that's what we would eat every day. Whatever they killed, we would eat it. And you know what's so crazy, though, is that I'm looking at how they live compared to how we Americans live. I remember when I got back from Samoa, for 6 weeks we were in Samoa, and I had not drank milk for 6 weeks. I was literally having like milk withdrawal. I was like, the first thing I wanted, all I could think about was a glass of milk because they didn't have milk over there. Anyway, but what I noticed about those people, they were very poor. They lived very humbly, but the Christians were so filled with joy. It was so neat. So it says, he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. They were close. They were so much love, so much joy. I remember one time we went to a worship service, and we started like at 6. We ate dinner with the villagers there, and then we had a time of worship, and we were worshiping, and they were singing, and I'm like, this is cool, man. They're into it, worshiping and singing, and it was just, the place was full of joy. This started like at 6:30 or whatever after we ate, and at midnight we were still singing. And I was like, Lord, deliver me. I was dying already. Like, I just wanted to go to bed. But they were still just full of joy singing. And I'm like, man, oh, man, you know. And us, we're like, if we go over by 1 minute, I get yelled at by some of you, you know, kind of thing. especially the Sunday school teacher, but I understand. So, but it's just crazy just to see, you know, how God works in people's lives, even when they have it tough. And they can still be filled with joy and filled with the joy of the Lord. Verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice. And all iniquity stops its mouth. I love when God does something so cool and he works so powerfully. When the righteous see it, what do? They rejoice. And then there are times when people that are against God or atheists or whatever, when they see God working, what can they say? And all iniquity stops its mouth. Verse 43, as we close, whoever is wise will observe these things. You can look around and see God at work. That's why I love to hear people's testimonies and hear what God has done and how God does so many great, amazing miracles and answering prayer and providing and, you know, all the stuff that he does, healing. So whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So guys, all we got to do is open our eyes and we can look around and we can see the loving kindness of the Lord all around us, all the time, because God is good. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you show us, the things you teach us. Thank you for all that you do for us constantly. Thank you, Lord, for your provisions. Thank you for your protections. Thank you, Lord, for your disciplines and your chastisements. Thank you for your healings. Thank you, Lord, for all you do, how you watch over and take care of us. Thank you, Lord, that because of you, we're here tonight, and we want to praise you and give you thanks. Lord, we want to glorify you for all that you do and all that you're doing and all that you're going to do too. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.